Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 63, if you will. Psalm 63. I do love this passage and reference this passage a number of times. And yet, as I was preparing along the lines of a thought that I believe God had really impressed on my heart, I kept coming back to this passage. And I thought, well, Lord, I've preached from that passage before. Lord, I mentioned that verse or those verses just 3 or 4 or 5 weeks ago. And yet the Lord kept bringing me back all the way until I finally put up the white flag of surrender and said, okay, I'll preach Psalm 63 on Friday. The psalm here displays David's love for God in a dry, thirsty, and hard place. In a place where his soul is either going to be destroyed or developed. King David was a man who knew much of pressure and living under pressure. He knew much of trials. He knew much of battle. He knew much of war. And yet here we find David, when he's in the wilderness in Judah, most likely, as most believe, running from his own son. This psalm has been traditionally one of the most used and most powerful psalms that you'll ever read. It was one of the most well-beloved psalms, even as far back as John Chrysostom, who wrote that it was decreed and ordained by the primitive church fathers that no day should pass without the public singing of Psalm 63. He also observed that the spirit and the soul of the whole book of the Psalms could be contracted from this one psalm. It's later stated that many of the early churches would not even begin a morning worship service without singing what they considered to be the morning hymn, which was a song from Psalm 63. As I was reading the different passages that I will bring to you today, and then fixing my mind and my heart on Psalm 63, it is all birthed from a quote that I read back on Monday. I've made it a practice to try to read more in 2014. Reading for me is not done necessarily out of desire. As I've told you many times, it's done out of a discipline. I have to make myself many times read things. Besides, I love reading for sermons, but just extra reading. And so I've tried to read after certain men. I've got some books I'm going through right now. I was reading some articles, and I was reading a blog from a pastor. Pastor's a large church in the country this week. And the comment he made in the blog was really just kind of mixed in with a lot of good comments, and yet it was one that God really got my attention on. In fact, it's one that all throughout the week, I have meditated on this comment, the statement that he made, the truths that live in it, and the implications. They've captivated my week. And here was the quote. This pastor said, "What consumes your thoughts will always control your life." Now let me say that again. What consumes your thoughts will always control your life. If this is true, and this morning I'd have to say I believe it is, what is controlling your life right now? If what consumes our thoughts controls our life, what is consuming your life? I would dare say that many of us are guilty of wasting so much time and so much space in our mind with thinking and pondering and meditating and consuming our thoughts on things that really don't matter in eternity. The Bible talks about these, like all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where God begins to introduce us to Noah and the ark and all of that stuff, and that wonderful, magnificent, terrifying flood that came and destroyed the earth. But why? Well, in Genesis 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." They were wicked, not just because they were bad people. They were wicked. They were living in wickedness. They were thriving in unrighteousness because their mind was consumed with evil continually. Psalm 94, verse 11. The Bible says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are on vanity." They're vain, that they think of those things that mean nothing. It's kind of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that when he's looking back at his life now, all those things that he thought were important, all those things that he thought would satisfy, all those things that would fulfill that hunger in his heart, when he looked back on his life, he looked back with regret and he said, "Vanity is vanity. It's all vanity. It was all in vain. I consumed my mind into thinking nothing but vanity." Isaiah 59, verse 7, the Bible says, "Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood." He's talking about a wicked nation. He's talking about his backslidden people. He said, "Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." And I believe that that's stated in order. That when your thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, your paths are going to be wasting and destructive. Jeremiah 4:14, the Bible says, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart." Wash your mind, wash your thoughts from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Our mind must be made right before our path is made right. And then he said, "How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" How long, church, are we going to live our life allowing our minds to be consumed with those things that really don't matter? You say, "Well, preacher, that's not me." Well, I'll tell you, it may not be you, but it sure is me. And I have to believe that if your pastor fights this, I have to believe at least some of you do. Some of us that aren't quite as spiritual as others. It was in a mainline magazine several years ago that stated the top 10 things that people think about or thirst after. The top 10 things, the top 10 list of what people are crazed about, they're consumed with. Here it is. Number one, wealth and power. Number one, wealth and power. People today want wealth and power. Number two, what are they thirsty for? What are they consumed with? Number two was work. How many can relate to that? It's okay to be honest. And the rest of you, well, anyway. Number three, influence. In this article it said, from Elbert Hubbard, it said, "He who influences the thought of his times influences the times that follow." And I was kind of surprised that influence was that high up, that people really want to make a difference in some way, leave a mark. Number four, knowledge. Number five, fame. This is the one that blew me away. Number six, getting high. Now that didn't mean like high up in the company. You understand? Some of you are like, "What's getting high mean?" Drugs. One of the statements that was in that section was from a chemist that said, "The better living is through chemistry." The sixth thing that consumed people's mind in this survey from this mainline magazine was getting high. Number seven, love. Strategically placed after getting high. Number eight, sex. Number nine, nothing. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, the magazine said. Everything is meaningless. This sounds like a modern version of what I said earlier from Solomon. Vanity is vanity. What's on your mind? What's consuming your mind? Nothing. That's probably because he was high. Number 10. God. Oh, that was a secular magazine. Those folks aren't even saved. I'm surprised God even made that list. You think they only surveyed people who didn't go to church? You think they just went after the gutter rats, or you think they just found anybody who could, and some went to church and some didn't, and yet God made it all the way up to number 10. So instead of leaning on the data of that magazine, let's lean on the data of the magazine of your own heart. What consumes your thinking? By the way, we'll get to Psalm 63 in a minute. It's been a long week. You remember Psalm 63 came on Friday. This started Monday. What consumes our thinking? What consumes our minds? What consumes our thoughts? What are we busy about? Is it work? These are questions I had to ask myself. Is it work? Are you consumed with work? Oh, it's a busy time. I was calling yesterday to some folks who had been visiting our church, and one of them, they were not able to be here today because he had to work, and he was talking about how this is just a really, really, really busy time of the year. And yet, when I talk to folks, hey man, what's on your mind? Have you ever asked that question? Oh, things at work. Is that consuming your mind? I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm just asking the question. Is it work? Is it hobbies? Is it social media? I figured it would get so quiet, I would ask the guys just to turn the lights off. Because I'm amazed at the amount of time that some people, not me, I struggle with some of these other ones a little more, but how much time some people spend on social media. As soon as church said, I got to get home. I got to get on Facebook. Oh, don't wait till you get home. Here, use my phone. My iPad. I got to go get on Twitter or Instagram. I got to go take a picture and show people that really don't care and that don't like me what I'm doing. We're consumed. I want to follow people that I don't like myself. We're consumed. Are you consumed with social media? Maybe it's politics. Well, not now. It's not the election. But you know what? You go to the average church when it's election year, what are they consumed with? Politics. This is when I need to say it. I need to ask LaManda to come to the piano and play an invitation. And I need to get on the altar and pray. Is it sports? You know, I'm getting real personal here. That's like a member of my family. I mean, right now is, you know, it's a great time of year. NFL playoffs, you know. Just coming off the winter meetings and golf is getting ready to start back up, and NBA basketball's thriving, getting ready to go to the All-Star break, and hockey, well, anyway. Carolina won yesterday, thank God. You know, yeah, we ought to give them a hand, give them something. Is it sports? Say, well, how do you know what consumes your mind? What consumes your talk? Listen, I've had to listen to myself this week. I talk a lot about sports. I taught a 38-minute Sunday school lesson this morning, and about 20 of it was about sports. Now, again, I was making a point, but I enjoyed it. Is it family? I went to a family reunion yesterday. We have a big family. My great-grandmother had 15 kids. We have a big family. Lots of people. I'm still getting to know my family. Been in this family 35 years, still don't know all their names. So just like I do to some of you, hey, bud. I like to talk about my kids about as much as you like to talk about my kids. I mean, your kids. And is it family? Is it school? Here's a big one. Is it problems? I do believe people enjoy talking about problems, specifically their problems. How many agree with that? Nod your head. They like, how you doing? Well, listen, if they start growling through the word well, you know you're in for it. Well, they're getting ready to unload their problems, and they've just been standing there waiting for somebody to ask them the question. Because all they think about is their problems. All they think about is their financial problems. All they think about is their family problems. All they want to talk about, oh, it's the problems in the church. I met with a couple this week. They want to know what the process of joining our church was. And one thing I tell everybody is, our church isn't perfect. And if you want to see problems, all you got to do is look for them. And normally they're sitting right out here, you know, or standing right up here. Problems. Some people, they just love to talk about problems. Nothing ever good. They're consumed with problems. Well, maybe it's finances. It's absolutely, whether you're doing good or you're not doing good financially, some people are consumed with talking about money or the lack thereof. Maybe it's sin. Preacher, when we get to Psalm 63, it came up Friday. So I had to ask myself the question this week. And by the way, this is a two-part message. What consumes my thinking? In Psalm 63, David said, running from his son in a dry and thirsty place, a hard desert, a wilderness. Notice what consumed David. He said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power, to see thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because of thy loving kindness, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips, even in a dry and thirsty land, my parched lips will praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And then notice verse number 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard. Literally, the words followeth hard was one Hebrew word. It literally means to cling. My soul clings to thee. The same word was used in Genesis when it talked about how a husband should cleave to his wife. My soul cleaves. It follows, not just to say I followed, but it follows to cling. It follows to cleave thy right hand upholdeth me. There's no doubt in my mind that even in this trying time in the life of David, he so desired God. It would have been easy for David to have written a psalm about all the bad things that were happening in his life. It would have been easy for David to write a psalm about all those people who had betrayed him. It would have been easy for David to write a story, write an article, write a blog about his son and the family dysfunction and the hate that his son has for him. He could have wrote a nice article about a brokenhearted parent. He could have written a dissertation about how nobody loves him and everybody hates him and he's just going to go in the wilderness and eat worms. He could have looked all around him because there was nothing but trouble. And not just in the circumstances, but God didn't lead him to a brook. God wasn't dropping manna from the sky. He was in a dry desert place, and the only one who was his true ally was the one that had consumed his thoughts. It was God. God had consumed David's thoughts. If the statement is true, and I believe it is, that what consumes your mind and your thoughts controls your life, then how many would agree this morning that we better let God consume our thoughts? See, a lot of times we want God to take control of our life and we say, okay, I'm going to let God be in control of my life, but then we never think on Him. We want to let God, you know, take charge, but He only consumes just a few seconds of our day. What does it mean to have our thoughts and our minds consumed? How far off of this mark are we really, church? And so I began to look back at this past year and I saw big gaps in my life where God was not consuming my thoughts. And a lot of times we find ourselves not necessarily that we're thinking on bad things, as much as we're just thinking on things other than God. And how many understand whether it's a bad thing or not, that is bad? I'll give you an example. The Lord this summer blessed our family with the purchase of another home. And we were very excited. I remember the first apartment we moved into on Racetrack Drive. I remember the night we pulled in. And all of those Pleasant Acres people, Brother Key, Brother William, all you guys, y'all remember being out there, Brother Dave, Miss Sharon, being out there on the sidewalk. Man, what a welcoming crew, you know. And it wasn't just I was glad they were there, as it was help to unload the truck. Amen? We had driven all the way from Mississippi, and so we unloaded all of our stuff and our 9-month-old little baby girl into an 800-square-foot apartment, which, by the way, I was very thankful for. Very thankful for. 1 year later, there are benefits of having a dad who builds houses. We had been looking, and several months after we had moved into town, we had identified a piece of property that was close to the church. It was a small lot. It was a great place for a starter home, and so we purchased the property. And while we're still living in there, and me and my dad, we built us a house in Selhorn Heights. Right there on the corner. Well, I like corner lots. I don't know. But right there on the corner, it was our first house. And I remember moving in from 800 square feet. Now that our family had two, we moved into about 1,300 square feet because we were expanding. Well, after being there about 5 years, our family just kept expanding. We enjoyed having people over, too, and We started really understanding the principle that some of the discipleship that God has required us to do many times is done best through fellowship. So we try to have as many people over as we could. And the house is starting to get tight. And, and I like being close, but Lord, if you open up a door, and God did. We were able to sell the house, and my dad was already halfway through with another spec home on Crump Farm Road, so Pecan Ridge, and so we started finishing that house and moved in, and the transition was seamless, and then we had not just three, but then the fourth one came along, and then we were glad. And now that before the fourth one came along, which, you know, I hate to talk to them like they're objects, the fourth child came along, Caden came along, we had built added on a room upstairs, and we had really added it on for pastors and missionaries, and then what happened is our family kept expanding, and that room was taken up by children then. And so we just began to pray, Lord, if you'd open up a door for us to have a bigger house. We love our house, but Lord, if you open up a door, and we feel like you did. But how many know that sometimes when God opens up a door, especially with something like that, anything you can get real excited about, it can be on every thought. Like, that, we would like look at pictures of the house, and it had been on the market for a little while, and we'd look at pictures on the house on the internet, and then I'd go to sleep, and I'd be thinking about the house and how numbers are working. I'd wake up, and I'd be thinking about the house. First call I'd make would be to, you know, the real estate agent, or it'd be to the bank, or it'd be to somebody, and or somebody need to come inspect the house or whatever, and then I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do with mine. And then I had meeting after meeting after meeting, and I found myself for several weeks, because borrowing money on a house is not like it used to be. You understand that? Go try to borrow money on a house. Listen, I promise you, I told him one day, I said, listen, I know somebody's playing a bad trick on me, because I know I'm not going through the loan process. I know you're really auditing me. You just hadn't told me yet. Because that's about what it is. It's just so much paperwork, and you have to print stuff off and fax it, or print it and mail it, or you have to email, and it's bank statement after bank statement and check stub after check stub. And I was just, literally, I was consumed with it. And this went on not for days. And not for weeks. This went on for almost 2 months, where the most important thing in my life, at least it seemed, and the most dominant thing that I talked about for almost 2 months was the purchase of a house. As I was thinking about these periods in my life, folks, we're thankful for our house, but the bottom line is, in eternity, where you live is not going to matter. And how much time did I waste? How many opportunities did I waste? How much in my relationship with God did I waste by allowing a stinking house that's one day going to burn up, consume my thoughts, when my thoughts should be consumed by God? What if I were to think about God as much as I thought about that house? When Carolina basketball begins, man, that's all I think about. I talk, Jonathan, it ain't 60 seconds in our conversation. I'm talking to him about Carolina basketball. When it's football season, it's not 60 seconds. You know, 2 minutes into me and Jay's conversation, we're talking about Dallas Cowboys, you know. Think what you want. I don't give a rip, you know. College football, that's all Brother Stephen thinks about. He don't think about God. He thinks about Alabama. Can I just simply ask you, do you know what I mean? What if, and I'll give you the outline next week. What if we allowed God to consume our thoughts? What if, in no matter the circumstance of our life, we were able to say, like David said, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. Church, simply, our theme this year is Jesus alone. We've got some ministry calendars out there. We want you to take one per family. And on the front of it, it says Jesus alone. Inside of it, it gives you just a note not to be distracted by the world. It gives you our theme verse. And we make our focus Jesus alone. And that sounds good. And that just seems to be a good theme. And everybody's like, oh, that's a good theme. But you know what? I just don't want that to be a theme that by next week we put on a wall somewhere. What would happen if the body of Christ would make a commitment that I am not going to allow anything else in this world consume my thoughts except Christ? What kind of Christian would you be if when you went to bed, the last thing you thought of was God? And when you woke up, the first thing you thought of was God. And then as you walked outside, you looked up and you thought of God. You didn't think of your schedule. You didn't think of your appointments. You didn't think of your problems. You didn't think of your bills. You didn't think of work. You thought of God. What about when something bad happens to you and somebody says something or you get some bad news? What if instead of allowing that bad news to just consume you and ruin your day? How you doing? Oh, my day's ruined. Listen to me. When my thoughts are always on God, my day's never ruined because it's on God. What were to happen if we came to church on Sunday morning and instead of coming in bland as oatmeal, that every person here this morning, what would happen if every person here had their mind fixed on God? You think our service would be different? Think our singing would be different? You think our approach to life would be different? Absolutely. I've been accused of being a workaholic. I've been accused of being a sportsaholic. Never been accused of being a godaholic. But next week, I want to talk to you about being so addicted to God that you turn into a godaholic. Just like before you got saved, all you could do as a drug addict or as a drunkard or whatever the case was in your life, whatever you thrived for, whatever you strive for, whatever you hungered for, may that become God. And you are so thirsty for God that no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, it's always about God and getting to God and thinking of God and living for God. I meditate upon thee. The night watches. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. I want us to be honest during this invitation time. I want you to answer with a genuineness. If you're here today and you're saved, you know you're saved. You're not saved by your own good works. You're not saved because of some prayer you said. You're saved by grace through faith, and you have a relationship with God. You have confidence in that. You're a child of the King, and yet you would say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I know today, I know that God does not consume my thoughts." And I want to pray today and ask God to forgive me. And I want to pray this morning and ask God to help me, that God would consume my every thought. Show me how meaningless things in this life really are. You're here and you say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. Please pray for me, though. I want God to consume my thoughts." If that's you, would you lift your hand? Just lift it up. And with your hand up, can I invite you this morning just to join me around this altar and say, "God, forgive me. And Lord, help me not to live another day where my great God does not consume my every thought. As we stand to our feet and these come, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You stand with me. Nothing will satisfy you in this world like Jesus. Nothing will change perspective on this life like thoughts of Him. Being consumed with His Word, His wonder, His works. I'm not saved. There's never been a time in my life where I've given my heart to the Lord. And I know that. I sure would love if you'd pray for me. I need to get some things right with God. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, but I sure would love to pray for you. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? Preacher, just pray for me. There's some things I need to get right with God. I don't know if I'm ready to meet God. I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? I see that hand. Preacher, pray for me. I don't know if I'm ready to meet God. Just not sure. Got some doubts. Concerned about my own soul. Please pray for me. Anybody else this morning, you just want to lift up your hand, you can put it right back down. As Lamanda plays through this song, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. You realize that God's hand is not too short where He cannot save. This morning from heaven, He's reaching out, ready to extend to you His great gift of salvation. And all you have to do is receive it. This morning, would you receive that gift? We would love for you to give us an opportunity for somebody to take God's Word to show you exactly how you can do that. Would you step out this morning? I'll meet you right here. We'll have somebody do that. Would you come? We're not going to tarry long. Do want to give you an opportunity. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the challenge, and yet, Lord, it's a hard one to fully obey. We can physically and spiritually be so distracted. And yet, Lord, there's a reason why we're commanded to be consumed with you. There's a reason why you speak so many times on our imaginations and our thoughts. And you show us examples of those who, they just thought about things that were vain. They thought about things that were wicked. Lord, truth be known, anything that we consume our minds with that's not you is vain and wicked. Lord, I don't believe this is radical Christianity. I just believe this is the way you want us to live. Help us this morning to be consumed with God in our mind. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Do me a favor this week. Spend some time in Psalm 63. Do some studying on it. The Bible doesn't just command you to read it. The Bible commands you to also study it. Meditate on it. Make a conscious effort this week by God's strength and help that you're going to think about God more than anything else. that you're going to do the things, and next week in a practical way, I hopefully will give you from God's Word some things that will help you, things you can do, I think, that will assist you in consuming your mind with God, not with all this other stuff. And I believe you'll see a difference. I want to make sure that my mind is consumed with God, because God is a consuming God. The Bible says He's a jealous God. He wants to consume our minds. We appreciate you being here today. I'm looking out, seeing some unfamiliar faces. Those visiting with us, thank you for visiting with us today. And I pray you'll come back. Listen, you have to come back next week just to hear the rest of the message. Amen? And so you come back, and then those that have been visiting, and I haven't had a chance to meet all of you, I sure would love for you to come through the back and shake my hand just so that I can meet you. I'd love to get to know you and try to remember your name and all that good stuff. So if you're looking for a good church, you found it. We're living to shine His light, to share His love, and to shape His people. In fact, that new slogan is on your calendars. Go to the Welcome Center, pick up one per family, and hopefully if we run out, we'll make some more for tonight. But that'll kind of give you direction on the things we're doing throughout the year. Not everything's on there, but a lot of stuff, enough is on there. And so make sure you pick those up today. Don't forget about our business meeting tonight. We will be sharing a thought from God's Word, so don't just think we're having a business meeting. But at the end of our service this evening, we will be covering some business together for our members. And so we want to make sure that you're here to help us take part in that, okay? And I just pray you have a good afternoon, get you some rest, come back tonight ready to worship together. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord's blessing. Let's ask God's help. May the Lord help us to think on Him. Brother Nelson Hall, would you dismiss us in prayer?